Good morning. So this morning, I'm going to share about humility, but you can't share about humility without sharing about pride, because they're the flip side. It says God opposes the pride, but he gives grace to the humble. And the word humility, the Greek word that they use for that, simply means to think of yourself lowly. And the words we find are humble, humbleness, humility, gentleness, meekness. The first beatitude is blessed are the humble. Second is blessed are those who mourn. The third one is blessed are those who are meek. It's a posture of lowliness, not that you're low to be despised, but you're lowly in the sense that you're lower than the one who's perfect. Pride simply means to be above, to reckon yourself above. So pride manifests towards God. You know, sometimes we reckon ourselves above God or his word, and we'll see what happens. But pride also manifests towards one another when we consider ourselves above the other. And where you'll see we'll land, one of the main scriptures I'd like us to look at, it says, and in humility, consider others above yourself. In humility, consider their interest above yours every time. So why pride is so important is pride corrupts. And it corrupts because it's fundamentally evil. So before we look at the first scripture, Lucifer is one of the three archangels. He's the archangel that was most precisely described. We don't know much about how the others looked, Michael and Gabriel. It says of Lucifer that he was perfect in wisdom and beauty. It said that he was anointed by God to be the guardian of all the angels. Can you imagine that being? It says he was dressed with all precious stones set in gold. Can you imagine the magnificence of that being? God gave him perfect wisdom. God anointed him. He puts his power, a part of his presence on him to guard all the angels. And he was perfect in beauty. How does such an angel become corrupted to the point of being the source of all evil in this world? He became prideful. It says he was so caught up in his beauty that he looked at his beauty, took his eyes off God and where it all came from, and he was enthralled by his own beauty. So where's pride in that? Well, he put his own beauty above God. Let's look at the first scripture. So I'm reading from two texts. The one is in Ezekiel and the one is Isaiah. This is God speaking. He says, you were blameless in all you did. So he was born blameless, like the first man. From the day you were created, he was a created being, until the day evil was found in you. Your heart was filled with pride because of your beauty. Your wisdom was corrupted by your love of splendor. So he loved his splendor for what it said about him, as opposed to loving his splendor for what it said about God. Then, so now see what pride does. It corrupts the way he thinks. And works the same way for us, okay? It corrupts the way you think. So that, it got so corrupted that he said in his heart, God speaking, you said in your heart, I will ascend, me Lucifer. to heaven above, to above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will make myself like the Most High. So he became so caught up with all his magnificence that he wanted the throne above God, forgetting that he was created by God. But this is what we need to see. His wisdom was corrupted by his love for splendor. It was corrupted by his pride. So why is pride so foundationally evil, and why does God hate it so much? Because you, man, or creature, place yourself above him. I no longer regard you as God, though you created me. I put myself above you. That's how you get corrupted. And then God says, I threw you to the ground, together with a third of the angels that rebelled against God. You can just leave that up for now. So this is a bit of a warning for those of us who are intelligent, who are very gifted, or even anointed by God, and therefore you do wonderful things in the power of God. Those who are rich, those who God decides will have lots of status in this world. Because what the danger for us when those things happen, when we get prominence for what he gave us, we forgot that he gave it to us. And we forget that the right response is, Lord, that you would give me this status or position or wealth. But Lord, let me not get caught up in what this says about me, but what this says about you. That you are so good that you would give it to me. Keep me humble, Lord. That this won't go to my heart and corrupt the way I think. That this won't go to my heart so that I lift myself above you. And I become corrupted. So you see there that pride was the root of the corruption and the evil that manifested in Satan. And he will forever be evil. And you'd be interested to know that pride ultimately is the root of the original sin. Eve sinned and Adam sinned because of pride. You can say, yes, it was just disobedient. I'll show you that it was pride. So we know the story. Not yet. You come out of Nucky. So the story is, Adam and Eve are created by God in his image, near perfect. Psalm 8 says, we were put even almost at the same level of God as a creature, as a thing created by God. So they walk in the garden. There comes a serpent. The guy that was just kicked out of heaven. And God says, before the serpent comes, God says to them, look, you can eat all the trees in the garden. There's the tree of life, but there's that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You cannot eat that. And what happens? They can eat the tree of life, but the one tree that God says you may not eat. So the devil sees it. Sees where the heart's going to go. And he says, look, did God really say that you will die if you eat it? No, that's not true, says the devil, the serpent. He says, if you eat it, you will become like God. We can look at that scripture now. Thanks, Marius. He says, when you eat it, this is the snake speaking, when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So two things happens here. The first thing is she allows that lie to deceive her into this beautiful thing. Like Lucifer was beholding his beauty. I am just so magnificent. And she said, that tree looks really delicious. And she says, So the first part is to get tempted. But here's where the pride comes in. In that moment, God, who is perfect, made the first humans. It's them. They've never sinned. They are made in that sense perfect. They're made in God's image. in that moment when she said, I want the wisdom for myself because I will decide what's right and wrong. That's where the pride came in. Because God said this is one thing, the knowledge of good and evil. She says, well, maybe he's right, maybe he's not. I want to know for myself. Put yourself above God. That was pride. And I think another reason God hates pride so much is it's idolatry. It's a false god. You make yourself the false god when you place yourself above God in anything. And humility would have called for this response to the serpent. Look, I hear what you're saying. And man, I want to eat that tree. I don't know what it is about humans. The one thing we can't have is the one thing I want. But you know what? I don't have to understand why God said no. I'm just going to trust him because I know he's perfect. I know he's always just. He's always truthful. So if he says I'm going to die, I'm going to die. I'm going to trust him despite the fact that I desperately want to know what that is. And that happens in our lives. Sometimes God will call you to something or a suffering or a lifestyle or a job or a position or a marriage or family. Well, you cannot begin to understand why God would let you be in this position where it's hard and difficult. And pride is, you start putting yourself above God. Like, this is actually not fair. Who does God think he is? What about poor me? The moment I say poor me, self-pity, I put myself above God. Because at his foundation, there's a question mark. Why would God do this? Well, humility says, God, this is intensely difficult. But you know me. You put me here. I only am anxious about one thing. How do I get through the day and how do I follow you? The rest is all to you. And because you put me here, you will either change the situation or you will heal them or me or you will grace me through it for a purpose. So there's three proverbs. We can look at that next one, which is always helpful to keep in mind. Trust in the Lord. Most of you know this, but I just want to, because these are the things we want to hold on to in those moments. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him or know him, and he will make your path straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Don't be proud. Don't think you have to know before you have to do. Don't think you have to understand to have to stay where you are or whatever the situation is. We don't have to understand. Sometimes he will explain it to us. The scriptures, it says, encourage us to search the deeper things of God. And if a situation is difficult and you want to understand it, then ask him, but do it reverently, in humility. God, I would love to know. But if I don't, if you're not going to reveal it to me, maybe I don't have to know. And I think that's what Jesus said, bring to me the little children. Because if you not humble yourself as a child, you wouldn't go into the kingdom of God. Because a child at a young age doesn't have to explain why the child has to eat, why he has to protect, and why they can't do that, why they can't only eat lollipops for 10 days. You don't have to explain it. You can try. They're going to ignore you. So the point is, humility says, Lord, I would love to understand, but if you don't explain it to me, grace me for it. I'll leave my problems at your feet. You will give me your peace, and I'll carry on. Oh, second one. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of life. What happened? Satan's heart got corrupted. He took it into his heart because pride starts here. I think above. I want to know. I have to know. I deserve to know. This is not right. It starts here. You've got to guard your heart. If that thought springs up, it's a seed. It will grow and it will sprout evil in your heart. You've got to guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. If it's corrupted there, it's corrupted everywhere. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We've looked at them already. Okay. So in Philippians, we can look at the fifth scripture. Philippians 2, Paul writes to the church. It's the next one, please, Maurice. So he says, if you have any encouragement, says one of the parts, he kind of closes the chapter with that. He encouraged them in their faith about where they are at, and then he closes with this thought, these two thoughts in this in the next slide. So if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, any comfort from His love, love of Christ, any fellowship with the Holy Spirit, any affection and mercy. In other words, if you get all these things from the amazing thing about being united with Christ, having the Holy Spirit with me and in me, be of the same mind. You'll see now, being of the same mind as Christ is, because what does Christ do? He encourages us, He comforts us with His love, He gives us the Holy Spirit to fellowship with us, to comfort us, to strengthen us. He gives us affection and endless mercy. So as Paul's saying, you must have the same mind as that, but this is how you must apply it. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, pride basically. Nothing. Nothing. But in humility, consider others more important than yourself. Everyone should look not to his own interest, but rather to the interest of others. That's an almost impossible standard. If you look at the world today, movies today, series today, social media today, the world is the exact opposite of that. It's only about me, what I get, self-preservation, self-interest, what suits me, nobody tells me what to do. But we as Christians, we need to represent Jesus. And if we want to represent Him properly as a man, or as a woman, as a human, we have to consider others more important than ourselves. Always. Their interest is above ours. Always. So we're in relationships, we have coffees, we have chats, we go through life, we work, we always put another's interest above yourself. And that sounds impossible to do, but it's easy to see. It's whenever there's a conflict and I want it my way. It was whenever there's a conflict and it serves my interest to do this, but it suits their interest to do that, then I must do that. And I'm not talking about things that are unlawful or ungodly. I'm talking about when there's a conflict. I need to lift your interest above mine and submit mine to yours. Paul talks about submitting one to another out of reverence for Christ. Because you'll see, that's how Christ lived as a human being. So we'll talk now about how hard or easy that is. It's going to be hard, but you're doing it out of reverence for Christ. Lord, I want to imitate you. So because I want to imitate you and honor you and what you've done in my life, I'm going to put others' interest above mine as a form of worship, as a form of acknowledging who you are. And now it's no longer hard. Now it's worship. And God's in that. His anointing is in that. His Holy Spirit is in that. He is in the moment. And as you lift Him up, just be aware. So pride will say, pride will do this. I'm going to lift your interest above mine. That's just false. That's false humility. I want to tell you that I'm doing it. I'm lifting your interest above mine. But actually, it's prideful. I want you to see that I'm doing it and I'm something. I'm somebody. No. You do it quietly. Jesus said over and over, He said, the Pharisees, prideful, the Pharisees pray out loud so they can be seen. They give so that people can see. No. We lift others without saying a word. We pray in quiet. We suffer in quiet if we have to. Because the moment we lift it up, it's pride. And worse, you've had your reward. You will get none in the next life. But I think that the real danger about that is pride. The moment you do it because of pride, it goes in and it will corrupt. Start corrupting your wisdom. Okay, then the next section, this is of the same part of Philippians 2. So it follows, this is the very next line. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So that's the mind He's talking about. So we hear, you have the mind of Christ. And that sounds magnificent in a sense. And I think people say, well, we all have the mind of Christ and therefore we're something. If you really have the mind of Christ, you'll make yourself nothing for the other. Which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. The word there is slave. Being born in the likeness of men. So now you see God being able to humble himself for a purpose. It's a God ability. And that's another reason why it's glorious. Because when you invoke the God ability to humble yourself, God will be there. God will be pleased. His Holy Spirit will help you. The first thing he does is he says, I'm going to take off my godliness, Jesus, the man, and I'm going to become a man. First level of humility, or humiliating himself, humbling himself is a better word. But he goes another step, because you could have come as a man that was to rule this world, because he's Jesus. When Pontius said to him, yeah, well, you know, I could help you, he said, man, don't you know that I can call millions of angels in a second to stand here? He could have come as that man. But God wanted him to come in humility as a man, to demonstrate to us what it looks like to follow Jesus. To demonstrate to us what it really looks like when you say, I'm a Christian, I'm a Jesus follower. If you're a Jesus follower and not a Jesus imitator, you're not a real Christian. Because he took the next step. He didn't come as a king. He made himself a slave. Jesus said to his disciples, I'm among you as one who serves. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. There's a third level. Not only did he come as a servant. Most of you us know our Bibles. Think of one instance when Jesus said or did anything purely from self-interest. Where there was not a God purpose that drove that thing he did or said. Not one. Jesus said, I only do and say what the Father says or does. Nothing else. That's humility. Not my own ideas. Not a single idea of his own. Only what he says. It's not, they say, look at all the stuff. No. The Father does the works through me. I don't do anything. I'm among you as one who serves. He humbled himself, and that's the third level of humbling himself, to the point of death, even death on a cross. So the night before he was arrested and crucified, he knew what was going to happen. He was in such angst about that. He was prayed, and he prayed three times, God, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. He knew it was going to happen. So that was the only idea he had. But it didn't bring it to God, pre-decided. God, what do you think? But I've decided to do this anyway. Because that's what we do often. He said, God, I really, if you can. No, he knows you can, but if it's possible, take this away from me. But not my will be done, yours. And the Father said, no. And he was obedient to the point of death on a cross. And how did he die on that cross? Remember his humiliation, spat on him, ripped his beard out, put a crown of thorn on his head. Not a word. Who do you think I am? Not a word. Not a rebuke. Not an angry word. Nothing. That's humility. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, that's Jesus, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. See the difference between Jesus and Satan. Satan was so caught up with his beauty, that's just where he wanted to live. Jesus was always about, not my will, your will be done. I'll come here, if you decide I have to come as a slave, and you decide I have to die that death, for an amazing purpose, but yet a terrible way to go. And I'll accept it. Yes, let me just say something about the fact that I think we all understand what we're talking about. The thing will be in the application. Is you have to see this, and you... Part of our life as imitating Jesus is we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will convict us when we do something pridefully, or when we're trying to put ourselves above others with a kind of thinking I'm better, or when we treat others as if we're better than them. But listen to the Holy Spirit and adjust. And when you've messed up and you've put yourself above others, sometimes you just have to say to the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry. Sometimes you have to go to somebody because you've acted pridefully. Because 1 Corinthians 13, all the aspects of love are rooted in humility. Patient, kind, long-suffering, never taking your own way, not insisting on your own way. So when we fail, God's not into perfection. We'll be perfect when Jesus comes. He's into walking with Him. He's given us His Holy Spirit, but to keep your heart pure, soft, so that you can hear the Holy Spirit, so you can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Or you can go to the other and say, forgive me. Or I'm sorry that I did this to you. And then you carry on. But here's the danger. If you don't listen and you don't adjust, you're basically what you're doing, you're hardening your heart. God says, you know, when you spoke like that to your secretary, that wasn't cool. Yeah, but Lord, you know what she did? Yeah, it was terrible. I've told many stories of regrets to my secretary. And then I was like, Lord, no. It's not good enough you say sorry to me. I want you to call your secretary. She messed up, and she did. But you acted in anger. You didn't show mercy. Now call her. Don't say a word about what she did wrong and how justified you were and think you were justified in doing what you did. Just apologize and say, I'm sorry. It was ungracious of me and I acted in anger. Forgive me, as I've done with my boys many times. I'm sorry. Well, how often do I say I'm sorry? How often am I wrong in an argument? And admit it. Or admit it to others. When last have you been convicted of your sin? And I'm not talking about robbing a bank. I'm talking about any sin. Because whenever we know the right thing to do and don't do it, that's sin. When's the last time you were convicted? Lord, I missed it. Or are the small sins no longer sins because you just got used to them? What's happened is your heart gets hard. Your heart and your heart. It talks about having a calloused heart. The Israelites said that they had a callous heart. They just kept on hardening the heart when God was saying, do this. And eventually, you will not hear God anymore. There will be areas in your life where there will be calluses where you no longer hear the Lord. A way of living, a way of being with people, a way of being with family. So I think it's just, I'm going to give a few things that I think sometimes happens in our life that we need to take note of. But one of them is, in 1 John, he says, do not love the world and the things of the world, because if you love the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. And then he says, stay away from the lust of the flesh, whatever your human nature desires. It can be sexual, it can be other gratification, it can be all things. Stay away from that. The lust of the eyes. In other words, craving for something with your eyes. Things you look at, things you want. A car you want, a house you want. Giving into the lust, the craving of your eyes. And the pride of one's possessions. And in Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, he says, the love of money. So Paul writes to Timothy, he says, Timothy is a young man, so maybe it's appropriate for him or his group of friends. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. How does that line up with how people live in the world today? Almost everybody lives. But those who want to be rich fall into a temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, and which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But you, man of God, flee from these things. Pursue righteousness, not money. Godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. I don't think God doesn't have a problem with money, but the problem is Jesus said you can't serve money and me. God, money is your God, or I'm your God. The problem with money is we can have good reasons for wanting it, but foundationally we want it so we have a security, and things are comfortable like I wanted. And in a sense, you displace God because you don't really, really need God, in this world at least, if you've got money. The problem is you're serving money and not God. So if God has it for you in his will that you make lots of money, that's awesome. But you've got to find it, follow God until he takes you to that position. If you're going to pursue money, you're going to ruin your faith and you're going to lose God. And the pride in possessions. This is a trap. So now I've got a house or lovely family. And it's one thing to say I'm proud of my family, but when you start thinking, man, what a lovely house I have. What a lovely car I have. Look at this great job I have. Pride in possessions. I'm building myself up, feeding myself with things that I've achieved. As if you got any of that by your own. Yes, you might have gotten it by your own industry and hard work, but God gave you the talent. He favored you to position. He gave you the job. So the moment we want to, Gareth for ourselves, instead of God, you're serving a false God. You're serving, and you're prideful. And that pride will corrupt you, and eventually you won't even see it anymore. It will corrupt your wisdom. So Paul says, now I'm just going to talk about some practical things. Paul says, test yourself that you are still in the faith. I've already said, when's the last time you were convicted of sin? If it hasn't been forever, you don't know yet, know Jesus. You've never met him. If it hasn't been for a week, in other words, you haven't even committed a small sin of thinking about somebody in a nasty way, or thinking too much of yourself, or just thinking, who is that person thinking? Or judging somebody. If you haven't even done one of those small things for a week, I'm worried for you, really. Because if you haven't sinned even a small one in a week, awesome. But I bet you, there's an area of your heart where you just no longer hear God. When last were you worried about bringing something into the light because of what people might think of you? You fall into a difficulty or a cycle of sin or a difficulty with life, and you're just a little bit embarrassed to tell somebody about it, so you kind of cope on your own. Coping on your own is good, but the moment you don't bring it into the open and you don't ask for help and you don't lean into fellowship and you don't take it to God, you'll take it to God, God, help me with this thing. And then God's like, actually, why don't you ask the people around you? Like, what are they going to think of me? Pride. You're not doing the right thing because you want to remain above in their estimation. You're scared that if I bring somebody into this, they're going to think less of me. And I want to remain high. It's a trap. It's pride. And now because you hold on to this thing pridefully, actually, God will come to help you. He will resist you. God will resist the proud. And the people I don't understand, they go through these seasons and nothing changes and they've worked so hard and God's resisting them. Because somewhere they're doing something pridefully. If the thought comes up, man, I'm struggling with this thing. Actually, I just want to ask Isaac to pray for me. Let me just bring it to the light for him. It's like, no, it's going to think. That's pride. See it? Stamp on it? Call Isaac. But listen, this is real. Because that pride, if you leave it unchecked there, it will corrupt your wisdom. Eventually you won't see it anymore. The Holy Spirit is saying, you're ignoring him, your heart's getting hard. It's a trap. And it will build up and build up. And what's happening now? God's against you. You're not listening to the Holy Spirit. You're not bringing it into the light. You're not leaning into your friends and family and leaders to help you. You are in the open field, in the crooked part. Lions are going to eat you up. Who's that? The devil. He will come at you. And he can speak into you because you're no longer submitted to God. You're being prideful. Some people struggle with authority in government, or church, or at work, or with their parents, or with husbands, anyone in position of authority. So because God is the author of all authority, even what's in the world, government structures, out of reverence for God, we have to obey authority. There's only one exception, is if they're asking you to do something which is a sin. Every other government authority, taxes, speed limits, bureaucracy, that drives us mad sometimes. You have to submit and you have to honor, because God put the authority in place. Bible says God sets up kings and deposes kings. So if you happen to have an evil king in your country, pray for him. Pray for God to give you peace. Pray for God to change him. But you have to submit until he does, because it's God's authority that you go against. When you don't obey your leaders, and I, in a sense, am submitted to the elders who lead. If I don't obey them, I can submit what I have in mind for them. But if he's called it, even if I think he's wrong, I have to obey, because I see God above him, God's authority on him over me, and I will be rebelling against God if I don't. Children to parents, it's the same. Wife to husband, it's the same. And why do people struggle with authority? They call it many things. And social media goes mad about stuff like this. Yeah, this is what government does, and this is what government does. But the root of the problem is they actually have a problem trusting God. So they will say, why I don't have to do it. But wait a minute. If God puts it in place, and God rules everything, holds the whole world together with the power of his word, if he is your God, and your Holy Spirit is in you, his Holy Spirit is in you, and Romans 8 says, if God is for me, who can be against me? Jesus himself intercedes for me. The Holy Spirit helps me pray when I don't know how to. If I have all those things, then I will just trust him, and I will submit. We don't want to submit because we're scared. What if? No, submit, trust God. And if we get stuck in, you just know, okay, I don't want to disclose something because of what it will say about me. Another one that I think sometimes happens is we get stuck in habitual sin. We just get stuck in a cycle of sin. And for all of us, in everybody that's ever been a Christian and in my life and everybody's lives here, there has been seasons where you were stuck. And the only reason you don't come unstuck 9 out of 10 times is either you've become so callous you no longer hear God saying to stop, or you're hiding it pridefully. The answer is go to a leader and say, man, this is going to be really embarrassing, but it's this thing that I really struggle with, and the power is broken, and I've taken my pride out of the equation, and God says, now I can grace you. Can I land for us? There's a lot more I can say, but my time is up, so thank you for you guys for being patient. Can I pray for us? Okay, why don't we stand so everybody can get blood flowing in their legs. Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you that you give us everything for life and godliness. Everything for life and godliness. And like the Lord taught us to pray, Father, let your name be holy, your ways be holy, let your will be done and your kingdom come in my life and on earth, in everything I do, your will. In everything I do, your kingdom manifest in me, in every aspect of my life. Give us today, Lord, everything we need, but only what I need. And help me, Lord, not desire things more than what I need. Help us, Lord, help us be people that are content with the small things, so that we won't be impressed with the big things to lure us into pridefully thinking about them or pridefully wanting them. Just satisfied with the small things. Lord, and I know that's a battle, but that's a daily battle. It's for me, it's one for every one of us. But Lord, in those moments, Lord, you've given us so much. And there's so much in the next life that we don't even begin to understand. See, we don't do it so that we can have more in the next life. We just do it because we want to represent Jesus well. Jesus, that's how you lived. We want to live like that. Help us, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that Jesus, you have died for all the sins we've committed and all those we will commit one day. and that you are always our advocate with the Father. And then you do sin, says John, you have an advocate with the Father. Go to Jesus. Run to Jesus right away. And he will receive you with open arms. And Lord, let us not be tempted. Let us not be led into temptation. And deliver us when we have exposed ourselves to the evil one. Deliver us from him, Lord. Jesus. Jesus. Lord, and I pray that as we apply this to our lives, that we won't see it as a burden to do, because you don't want us to be Pharisees, Lord. You want us to be followers and imitators of your Son, Jesus. So Lord, help us in that moment. See that this is how Jesus lived, and then you lifted him up. And we're not going to imitate him so that we can be lifted up. We imitate him so that he can be lifted up in us. So people can see Jesus lifted up. The Lord, thank you that you are so good. And I pray, Lord, that this will be a joy for us. That you'll deliver us, even in our incremental application of this, from many things that have corrupted us. As we apply this, Lord, you will deliver us from loves of money or loves of things or prideful thinking, or because there will be life there, Lord. There's life when you take the corruption out of us. And Lord, our flesh is corrupted. And our desires are inherently evil because they're inherently selfish. But Lord, as we apply this, for your sake, Jesus, beholding who you are changing us. You are renewing our mind from one degree of glory to the next. You're renewing our minds. You're taking out the corruption of our wisdom, and you're giving us more and more of the mind of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that that's the process, Lord. You're making us like you, even in this life. And Lord, I know sometimes we think that you're taking things away from us, but actually, you're always delivering us from the burden things have, from the hold things have on us. There's always, when we apply this, Lord, it's so that you can bring us into greater freedom, being free from the desires of the world. Maybe you give us some of this stuff, but Lord, we want to be free from that as a God and a desire over me. We want to be free from that thing that has a hold on how I live my life. We must live our life, and we want to live our life only for your sake, only for your glory, every day until we see you, Lord. So you can say, well done, my good and faithful servant. So Lord, we just, Paul says, bring your bodies as instruments of righteousness. Lord, we want to just bring our bodies today and say, Lord, take us, help us, deliver us, heal us. Use us as instruments of righteousness. And I pray even now, Lord, that the things that you spoke about that touched hearts, those that heard with humble hearts and recognized in the moment, oof, that's for me. Because that's what a humble heart does. Lord, that each heart so touched that you will bless it, that you will remove corruptive thinking, and that you'll give them a fortitude, Lord, and a knowing that you will help them with this. And I pray for deliverance even in this moment, Lord. I pray that for some, ways of thinking will change in this moment that will forever be different. So that the next time they're in a situation and a thought comes up, they will take it captive and they will make it obedient to Christ. Jesus, help us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're with us. Thank you, Lord, that actually this is a glorious walk with our God, with us in everything, every moment, and in us in everything, empowering us to do the impossible so that you can be lifted up, that people can say, wow, Jesus, Jesus. And then I just want to pray, Lord, that the first step of humility we take if we don't know Jesus is to bow our knee to you and say, Lord, you are the Lord. I recognize I haven't lived my life following you. I haven't given my life to you. I haven't asked you to forgive all my sins. Help me, Lord. If there's anybody like that, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God And he will deliver you from sin, and he will give you a life of purpose that you've never known. We think we have purpose, the only purpose that matters. And the only purpose that will really fulfill you is the purpose God has for you. Help us, Lord. God, and for those that have fallen, that feel today as if they haven't followed Jesus for a long time, I pray, Holy Spirit, that they'll just in their hearts just bow the knee and say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry I've missed you. I've just let you go, slip out of my life. Forgive me. And you're right back with him. So Holy Spirit, will you fill all of us? Will you fill us with conviction and love for one another? Thank you, Jesus. Love you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.